Yes, two uses of the word in the New Testament. The first, the living word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word. Word was with God. Text says face to face with God, right next to God, and the word was God. A lot of people are confused on this, but there's the living word, and especially described in the writings of the Apostle John. And then there is the written word, both being communications from God. The word in the New Testament is a translation of the Greek word logos, which has several different meanings, but the central meaning is communication, a message. So the living word is a communication from God, a statement from God in himself. And the written word, of course, is communication from God. So we want to look at that in fairly great detail in 2 Timothy 3:10 and following. And I think the main thing we want to take from this is to answer the question for ourselves, what is our respect for and adherence to the written word of God? Is it primary for you? Is the written word of God primary for you in your life? And of course, it reveals to us the way to reach God and tells us how to walk with God after that. So as we look at this, I want you to answer for yourselves as best you can, what is my relationship to the Word of God? Do I use it? Do I know it? Do I respect it? And we'll see reasons for doing those things that we look at this passage. Paul was writing to Timothy. This is the second letter he wrote to Timothy. Timothy, a man considerably younger than Paul, who accompanied Paul in his second missionary journey. He was beloved by Paul. We could imagine that he saw in Paul somewhat of a father figure. His mother was a believing Jew. His father was a Greek Gentile. But his mother and grandmother are mentioned here in this book. So he had godliness exemplified in his house. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and adhered, in a sense, to Paul, and perhaps saw Paul as that godly father that he did not have. And also, of course, he served God alongside of Paul. So we pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10 in this very, very important passage about the written word of God. Paul says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life." And by the way, Paul is telling us here, and he tells us elsewhere, that whatever he taught was the same thing that he did. To put it the other way, the things that he did, his actions, were based on what he taught. And the teaching, of course, is information. We'll see that information comes from this book. So what he did corresponded to what's in this book. "You know all about my teaching." We'll see more emphasis on teaching in this passage. The act of bringing information from the written word to others. "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings," all things, of course, that he was willing to undergo because he was so appreciative. Going back to John Newton, Amazing Grace, Paul so appreciative of what God had done, so thankful he endured these things. "What kinds of these things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, all in Asia Minor, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Of course, we know that eventually he was martyred for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, but at this point, still able to serve freely. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The country in the world today that is growing the fastest with regard to Christian population, true believers in Christ, is probably Communist China. And we all know what the attitude of the Chinese Communist Party is to Christians. They are persecuted. We hear perhaps more about the Muslims, the Uyghurs, who are being persecuted by the Chinese Communist Party. But they're more interesting for the news. But in the meantime, Christians are being persecuted extensively and to the extreme. And yet, thank God, the population, the Christian population in that country continues to grow. That's a great work of God. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The reason for that is because the world hates Christians. And we're going to see more and more of that as these years go on. The Chinese Communist Party hates Christians. Why? Because it's an atheistic system. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian Orthodox Christian, but thinking in terms of the Bible and Christianity, Solzhenitsyn has said that the center, the core of communism is not an economic system or a social system, it's atheism. And so if you are promoting atheism, you will hate Christians. Verse 13, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. What we're seeing here is an emphasis on truth. Following truth versus following error. Seeing truth versus being deceived. So evil men and imposters, fake Christians, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, now he turns to Timothy personally in more personal words to his follower. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. So we're seeing a multi-part emphasis on information here. So he has an emphasis on teaching. Verse 10, you know all about my teaching. Verse 13, deception. Deception is a distortion of correct information, isn't it? People who deceive, their words don't match reality. They don't match truth. And verse 14, continue in what you have learned. Teaching. Paul has given teaching. Timothy has, and others, learn, as opposed to those who practice deception, distortion of the truth. So here there's this emphasis on learning what is true. Continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. Are you convinced of what the Word of God teaches? Is it just something passé for you, or is it ritual? Or is it, yeah, that's nice, those are nice words, but are you convinced inside that they are the most important words you could ever hear and learn? So continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. There's a very important teaching throughout Scripture. Pay attention to people who tell you the truth. Pay attention to people who tell you the truth. If you find somebody who tells you truth, and again, truth is what matches reality. If I said, it's raining cats and dogs out there right now, all you have to do is look out the window and say, that's not true. Why? Because it doesn't match reality. It doesn't match what you can see with your senses. You know that that's not valid. If I say this is a purple stand here, purple podium, among other things, you'd say I'm a little daft, but you would also say, no, that's not true. I can tell what the reality is. The reality is this is yellow or buff colored. It's not purpose. So truth is what matches reality. And of course, if you don't match reality in your life, what do we say about people who are at the extreme of not matching reality? We say that they have mental problems. They're disconnected with from reality, right? But there can be people who don't have mental problems who are deceivers, and they're promoting a disconnection from reality. So, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have been become convinced of, become over a period of time. Doesn't come instantly. He developed a conviction of the truth of what had been taught to him by reliable teachers, because you know those from whom you learned it. Latch on to people who tell you the truth, who help you with reality, because it's so easy to be deceived, and we've already seen that. Verse 15, and how from infancy his mom and his grandmother taught him that. How from infancy. What a great advantage that was for Timothy to have a home where, despite not having apparently a believing dad, there was a mother and grandmother who taught the Word of God. Now remember, this is before he knew Paul, before he heard the gospel, before the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came into their home, and yet there was teaching from the Jewish scriptures that came from hearts that knew God. So mom and grandmom teaching Timothy the Holy Scriptures. And here it would not be the 66 books, wouldn't be the old and the new. It would be just the 39 of the old. But notice what Paul says even just about those. And for New Testament writers, the Scriptures were not yet New Testament books, right? For the most part, it was Old Testament. But that is equally, of course, the word of written word of God revealed from him. So from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, and notice what they are able to do, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Holy Scriptures, even just the Old Testament, is enough to enable a person to know how to bridge that gap with God through faith. They're able to make you wise for salvation. It is wise to know from God's words, whether it's Old Testament or old and new, what he says about how to be saved. It's a wise thing, and salvation comes through faith. Now this great statement in verse 16 that has so much in it, the center of this passage about Scripture, and we want to dig into this and soak in it for a while. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Different translations have different renderings of that, but this is the New International Version, and I think it's a good one. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Here's that teaching again, right? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Training is essentially a teaching applied to life. Verse 17, so that the man of God or person of God, a man or woman, a young or old of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we please God? Good works come after saving faith. And being equipped for God for every good work means you can live for him, labor for him, but good works accomplish nothing in bridging that gap, Romans 3:23. But let's look at carefully at what this verse says. All Scripture, again, for Paul, that would be simply the Old Testament. We have all of it now, old and new, 66 books. So we can say all of it has this characteristic of being, NIV says, God-breathed. Some translations will say breathed out from God, and that's the idea. Some would say it something like a balloon, and this is the wrong picture, a balloon that you breathe something into your air. You blow up a balloon, your air goes into it, as if God blew truth into what already existed. No, that's not the idea at all. It comes from God. All Scripture, it's as if it's coming from His mouth. Gordon Clark says it is, all of Scripture is God's thoughts. They're God's thoughts. Think about that a moment. That's really true, isn't it? It's from Him in the sense that these are His words. Now, we have the Apostle Paul who wrote these things down, but he was led by the Holy Spirit to write these things. The Spirit got what he wanted. It wasn't what Paul wanted. It was what the Spirit of God wanted. Did Paul know at the time that the Spirit was leading him to write? Maybe sometimes. Maybe other times, no. But the Spirit of God has led the early church to preserve those books that he led writers to write. And so they're of the quality and character and level of Old Testament scriptures too. All Scripture is breathed out from God. And that means it's what He wants it to be. It's true because God is perfect in all things, could never lie. His words must be true. And then Paul says there are four things that it will do for you. There are many others, but here are four key things that those words of God, the thoughts of God, can do. And it's because they are the thoughts of God, because they come from God, that they have these characteristics. It's useful for teaching. And that's the kind of thing that I hope I'm doing now, is teaching, taking truth from God and His words and mediated through me as I've studied Scripture, trying to put it together so that I can be a teacher for you. So it's useful for teaching. And then it's useful for rebuking. We don't like to think about that, do we? But we need to be changed spiritually. Even when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't automatically become perfect. We need redirection. And rebuking redirects people. And Scripture can do that because it brings us back into line with reality. Right? It is the truth. And then it corrects us. Rebuking and correcting are a little different. Rebuking says you're wrong in what you're doing. You need to change. And correcting is the guiding back into the channel that you should be following, guiding you back into what you should do. So Scripture both challenges you and said you're wrong, right? And then it also will say, okay, here's what you should be doing. Instead, I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the great letter to the Hebrews. Don't know the author, certainly not the Apostle Paul, but a great book that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are some words about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, words about the written Word of God. And the problem in this book, the book of Hebrews, was that some people were pretending, probably were pretending to know God and didn't. They pretended to be Christians. And of course the book tells us that if you pretend to be a Christian and you aren't, you have a terrible future awaiting you, because you've known the truth and you reject the truth eventually. That's called apostasy, and that's another study. But I want you to look here at what he says in chapter 4 and verse 12, speaking of people who are phony Christians and what Scripture does with regard to them. And in essence, it says, eventually Scripture will find you out. Scripture will discern what you're really like and show you for what you are if you're not real in the faith. So he says the Word of God is living and active. Now, in this Bible, I've got, I don't know how many pages, 1,500 and some pages, paper. It's got ink on it, just like yours, right? It's paper. I got a piece of paper here with a few notes on it. That's paper, right? Is that alive? No, that's a dead tree, isn't it? These are things from dead trees. What's alive here? Well, it's the meaning. It's the information that's alive. The Word of God, here's the written Word, not the living Word. The written Word is living. So the words are alive because they are God's thoughts. And they're active. And they're sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Very fine distinctions. It penetrates as a sword. He's thinking of a sword here, or a scalpel that a physician would use. It penetrates. Something sharp goes into your body, and it separates tissue, bone and tissue and organs. Right? Well, the Word of God pierces into what you are really like, your innermost being. It discerns what you're like and brings conviction and brings that rebuke if necessary and the correction that is needed too. Dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God, written Word of God, is alive. It's God's thoughts. And it judges us in the finest ways. It pierces into things that nobody else can see. Nobody can see inside my heart. I've been married for 56 years in August. My wife knows me better than anybody. She doesn't know me totally inside, right? Bruce, does Kim know you totally inside? No, you'll admit that, right? She knows more than you think she knows about you. But even after many, many years, no total discernment. Word of God knows us perfectly inside. It's God's thoughts. Judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all the universe can do that. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, in context, this is talking about false Christians, talking about people who are pretenders. It can pierce through and show you what you really are, but the principle is the same for anybody. The Word of God is able to pierce through and show what we're like. It rebukes, it can correct, and it trains people in righteousness. There again, you have the emphasis on teaching, training, and doing what it says, so that the man of God, man or woman, young or old, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What do you need to serve God? You need His Word that tells you what to do. Don't make up something. Do what the Word says. Now, chapter 4, he begins to talk about how to use Scripture and why. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, this is solemn. This is heavy duty. This is a big deal. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearance and His kingdom, I give you this charge. He says to Timothy, I take that for myself too. Preach the word. Literally it says, proclaim the word. Proclaim the word. Like a person who is out in public shouting out a message. The presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearance and His kingdom, I give you this charge. This is solemn. Proclaim Scripture. Proclaim the written word. Why? Because it changes lives. Theologians speak of the authority of Scripture. It carries It carries its own authority to judge what you're like inside. Proclaim Scripture. Be prepared in season and out of season when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Here we go. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. So Scripture, because it's God's words, God's thoughts breathed out from Him, recorded by the leading of the Holy Spirit, has this capacity to lead us into truth. Correct. Rechannel somebody so that they're acting according to truth. Rebuke. Tell them they're wrong if necessary. Scripture can do that. And it also encourages with great patience and careful instruction. Scripture rebukes and corrects, but it also lifts up in its encouraging feature. Why? Why do this? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, sound teaching. Doctrine is teaching, right? You have the act of teaching. You have the content of teaching. That's doctrine. So you teach doctrine. Men will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, they will suit their own desires, and they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from what? Truth. Away from the truth. Great emphasis in Scripture on truth. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Who He was, is, and what He did and does corresponds to reality. Right? And the psalmist says, thy word is truth. It doesn't just say it's true. That's true. To say Scripture is true, but to say it's truth itself is even more powerful and important. Scripture is true and truth also. They will turn their ears away from the truth. How do you discern the difference between false teaching and what's true? Well, only from Scripture. You have to know Scripture. Somebody comes along and says, well, to reach God, to bridge that gap of Romans 3:23, you need to stand on your head for 20 minutes every day in the morning and go out and do good works to your neighbor and never drive over 25, and then God will accept you. Silly, of course. But there are all kinds of silly things that people have invented to get to God, to reach God, to know God, to get across that gap. And people make things up all the time. Paul says, you need to stay with this book, the words of God, God's thoughts, because people will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We naturally want to turn from what God says. See that in Genesis 3. What did Eve do? God tempted Eve and said, did God really say that you shouldn't eat from that tree? Did God really say? Of course, that was a temptation about what? Truth. Is it true that God said you shouldn't eat from that tree? And Eve starts to reason, and she said, well, I think you're right. I may have a better idea. How about if I try eating that tree and see if what God said was really going to happen? He said, your eyes will be opened, right? You know, truth and non-truth. She said, well, that prohibition, it really, that's bothering me. Let's try something else. And she makes up her own way, and she says, I'm going to eat of the fruit of that tree, and she gives some to Adam and plunges us all into ruin. And so Paul says it's always the same. People want to turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to what? Myths. What's a myth? A myth is something that people make up, and we know it's made up. The word myth means it's made up, right? It's a story. It's an account. It's a rationale for something. But the word myth itself means It's something that, it's an account, it's a description, but it's false, right? The word myth says, this isn't right, okay? They will turn their ears to myths, things that people make up about what? Not about politics, not about ordinary things in life, but it's about spiritual things, spiritual reality, spiritual truth. And so every day we're faced with myths around us. Things that have been made up, Scripture says, aren't true. How do you know they're not true? How do you discern truth from error? Back earlier in this chapter, verse 6, look back at in chapter 3 and verse 6, 2 Timothy 3, 6, Paul says, there are people that will come along and tell you false things about your relationship with God or how to reach God. They are the kind who worm their ways into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are, that's not a phrase you like, you don't, you say that in some places in public today, you'll be on television and pilloried for what you say. But this is what Paul says, weak-willed women who are loaded down with sin, swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. So, myths, people are easily fooled by myths, spiritual myths, falsifying things about God and how to reach Him and how to walk with Him. So Paul says, you got to stay with this book because people are going to come. And he's saying this time will come, probably even incipient. It was starting in his day, and how much worse it is today. How many ideas are there about how to reach God? You can't even count them, right? You can't even count them. And Paul says, Timothy, stay with the book. Stay with the book because it's going to keep you on the right track. It is the only thing in itself that can keep you from being swayed by myths. So verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. Keep your head means pay attention to Scripture. You'll think right because follow Scripture. You'll act right because you follow Scripture. I like to think of the Christian life as, in one sense, like a train with an engine pulling cars. Now, you see this especially with little trains, like an HO train. If you put the engine at the back of cars, a long string of cars, and try to push them with the engine from the back, doesn't work. They go off the tracks, right? If you have a real long, real train, same thing would probably happen as you go around a curve. Engines pull train cars, right? Well, engine is Scripture. Train cars are what you do. And so, what's in charge? What provides the power? What's the lead? Not the cars. Certainly not the caboose. It's not life. It's the engine, which is Scripture. Scripture pulls you along and empowers you and guides you, guides those cars how to get around the curve, as if it were a curve of life. You do it the other way. If you put practice before truth, then you go off the track spiritually. Put Scripture first. That pulls the train of how you act, train of life. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Living for God. Ephesians 2, we saw this morning. We're not saved by works, but then God says, I have something for you to do after He saves you. I'll let you do works to say thank you to me, and Scripture guides us in how to do those works that please Him after the application of grace through faith. But back to verse 16, the center of all of it. All Scripture breathed out from God. It's God's word. It's God's thoughts. Think about that. These are God's thoughts. And some will say, well, you know, we have different translations. We have Hebrew and Greek Scriptures, some Aramaic in there. I can tell you that there is no portion of Scripture that is endangered as far as understanding it is concerned by variations in the ancient manuscripts that we have. You can take what you have here in this translation, or a King James, or a New American Standard, or the English Standard Version, and you will have enough in there. It'll be close enough to what the originals were to have the power that's described here in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out from God, useful. It is valuable for doing these things in life, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training to get you in the right direction to please God so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's your relationship to the Word of God? What respect do you have for this living book that corrects us, rebukes us, causes us to see reality? We always want to drift from spiritual reality, make up our own ideas about God, how to live the Christian life, how to know Him. We make up our own ideas, myriad of ideas, and yet this is the book that tells us, because it's breathed out from God, what to do. What's your relation to the Word of God? Are you under its authority? Do you respect it? Do you live it out? Do you let it correct you? Do you let it rebuke you? That hurts. Open Scripture and say, I don't like that, because it convicts me of my sin and what I'm really like, and so you want to turn away from it. No, let the Scriptures change you so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's my prayer that you will, in the spirit of 2 Timothy 3:16, live out this book, adhere to it, cling to it, make it your own. That takes time, that takes reading, that takes studying. And so, in so doing, please God with the good works that come in response to His grace. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your written Word. We thank You for the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the center of the written Word. Thank You that we have Your thoughts recorded for us. They've been preserved down through the centuries. May we always pay attention to them, read them, study them, internalize them, obey them, and hold them in the highest regard. Not to worship them, but to worship the One who is the center of the book, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place. We give You praise and thanks for the living Word and Your written Word, praying in Jesus' name.